had an accident with our sound equipment, and the equipment that I usually wear on my tie and on my belt got damaged, so we have to revert back to the Dark Ages. I'm going to speak through this mic. I have to make an explanation. I don't know how many of you remember Sonny Elliott. He was the weatherman here, the Jewish weatherman, and he made weather more interesting because usually it's just dull drone stuff, and he would add humorous stories to it. And he passed away just a short while ago, but something I remember, and it pertains to what's going to happen today. He said that computers are like people. The older they are, the less memory they have. And the reason I said that is that I couldn't possibly remember all these quotes that I'm going to quote. My wife gets really upset about my reading stuff. She thinks that everything should be done extemporaneously. And I'll tell you, the way this message was put together, I couldn't possibly remember all these quotes. But I want to show you this last verse. We aren't in the last part of this, of Romans. Karen left. Can you? Okay. The last part of Romans. I want you to notice what's in red, right here. That they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. I want to tell you that I was in the Army, and I was with people who were not believers in Scripture and God for 24 hours a day, and it never had the debilitating effect on me that I received when I went to Wayne University. And some of the professors would try to tear down our confidence in Scripture and in the Lord. That was spiritually one of the hardest times of my life. And I had to cry out to God to help me through that. Now, I want you to know that for people who are in the scientific area in particular, there's this problem of serving created things rather than the Creator. There's sort of a denial that such a one as a personal God exists. And that's what I want to talk about first. Now, I want to show you something. This is a book put out by Time magazine at the turn of the century. And the person of the century was Alfred Einstein. The person of the month, or the year rather, this year, were the Ebola fighters. Here, this is the turn of the century, and here's a big picture of Albert Einstein. And I'm going to talk about him and about some of his views, which are very interesting. And although he quotes a certain philosopher, it's interesting what he says about philosophy. I'm glad Joshua isn't here. Joshua is getting his doctorate in philosophy, and I'm not sure he would like what Einstein says. He said, upon reading books on philosophy, I learned that I stood there like a blind man in front of a painting. I can grasp only the inductive method. The works of speculative philosophy are beyond my reach. I'm reading this because he quotes a philosopher that he stands with. I'll read to you what he says. Here's another one. Isn't all philosophy like writing in honey? It looks wonderful at first sight, but when you look again, it is all gone. Only the smear is left. Now, those are sort of harsh and puzzling words about philosophy, but he quotes a pantheist who was a Jewish philosopher. I'll talk more about him. Here's what a pantheist is. This word was coined by a man named Jay Tolan in 1705. Pantheism is the doctrine that God is not a personality, but that all laws, forces, manifestations, and so on of the self-existing universe, notice it says self-existing, are God. Einstein quotes Baruch Spinoza. He gave his philosophy, which is basically pantheism. He lived from 1632 to 1677. And he received careful instruction in Jewish theology, but he broke with the Jewish religion after studying the philosophy of René Descartes and Giordano Bruno. The Jewish community was so upset by his pantheistic view, he lived in Amsterdam, that the Jews of Amsterdam denounced him and forced him to leave the city. His philosophy said that he developed this, as I said, from René Descartes, that the universe is divided into mind and matter. Spinoza called it thought and extension. These are the only recognizable features of God. These two do not act or depend on one another, but exist side by side. To explain the apparent dependence of mind on matter and matter on mind, Spinoza worked out his theory of parallelism. He claimed that every idea of the mind has a corresponding physical object in matter, and every object in matter has an idea in the mind. They are not dependent on each other, but on God. Spinoza believed that God controlled all things. Therefore, Spinoza concluded that man should try to understand God and the universe and spend his days in love of God. That's sort of confusing because he seems to arrive at an impersonal God. And you wonder, how can you really love a God who has no personality? Einstein gave his religion of his view of religion and God, and it's quoted in this book. It's called The New Quotable Einstein, and it was printed by Princeton University Press and the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And I want to read you how Einstein is introduced in this book, where he's the person of the century. A man named Frederick Golden wrote this and introduces Einstein as the person of the century and labeled Einstein the preeminent scientist in a century of science. The accolades continue. He placed his stamp on the era's landmarks. And listen to the era's landmark, the bomb. It makes me think of man taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And which is he gravitating towards? The scripture puts it in very succinctly, the whole world lies in the wicked one. You can, in the bomb, I think you can see the work of Satan to destroy humanity. The bomb, the Big Bang, you know, the Big Bang theory, quantum physics and electronics. He was the embodiment of pure intellect. He was unfathomably profound, the genius among geniuses who discovered by mere thinking about it that the universe was not as it seemed. Even now, scientists marvel at the daring of general relativity. End of quote. Okay. Let's listen to what he says, what Einstein says about religion, God, and philosophy. About Jesus, this is interesting. Now, Einstein was born in Germany. His parents, although Jewish, were German atheists. So they didn't want to send him to a Jewish school because that's where he would learn Orthodox Judaism. They sent him to Catholic school instead. And interestingly, he started reading the Gospels. And someone asked him when he was an adult, "Do you accept the historical Jesus?" Now, I'm quoting you this because you can see a certain incongruity, what he thought about Jesus and then what he sees about God. I want you to know this, that a person can be brilliant in science, brilliant in philosophy, brilliant in so many areas, and yet all confused about God and who he is and his relationship to us. So he says this about the historical Jesus. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That he would, no myth is filled with such life. And about God, in answer to the question, "What is your understanding of God?" Einstein answered, "My comprehension of God comes from the deeply felt conviction of a superior intelligence that reveals itself in the knowable world. In common terms, one can describe it as," and you just heard this word before, "pantheistic." Pantheistic is seeing the creation as your object of affection rather than the creator. About a personal God, the idea of a personal God is quite alien to me and seems even naive. Now, here he says this about Jesus, breathing life, and to believe in a personal God is naive. He's admiring Yeshua. Nobody used the word Father and addressed the living God more than Jesus and talked to us about who the living God is. And made the statement, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The idea of a personal God is quite alien to me and even seems naive. I do not believe in a personal God, and I have never denied this, but have expressed it clearly. If something is in me that can be called religious, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the world so far as science can reveal it. He goes on to say, my views are near those of Spinoza. So we just read Spinoza's views, pantheism. Admiration for the beauty and belief in the logical simplicity of the order and harmony that we can grasp humbly and only imperfectly. I believe that we have to content ourselves with our imperfect knowledge and understanding and treat values and moral obligation as purely human problems. He didn't believe that we could face these problems from a religious or spiritual standpoint. What conclusions would a true disciple of Yeshua arrive at having read these views of Spinoza and Einstein? And I gave my response to this. As a sincere disciple of Messiah Yeshua and a genuine Jew by birth, both of my parents were Jewish, I, with a clear conscience, can confirm that the Jewish philosopher Spinoza and the eminent Jewish scientist Einstein, Time's person of the 20th century, though separated by almost three centuries, both can be characterized by the words of Paul in Romans 1:25. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. The above quoted verse was penned some 1,600 years before Spinoza's philosophy, and over 1,800 years before Einstein expressed his views. Further commentary on God's wisdom compared to the world's wisdom appears in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, written during the same period as his letter to the Romans. Listen to this. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called both Jews and Gentiles, Messiah Yeshua, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Over 700 years before the birth of Messiah Yeshua, Isaiah, the Hebrew prophet, summed up the reason for the desperate condition of the human race and God's solution in the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah, Yeshua. This is Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and Adonai, the Lord, has laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Now, did any of you who received these scriptures have anything to add to this? No one? I was thinking, Lloyd is a was a professor. He's retired now, and so was Ted. Ted, how do you feel about these statements about this well-known philosopher and this outstanding scientist? Do you have any feelings about what was said here? Come in and explain.
Think of something to say as I wait up.
When I was at San Francisco State College many years ago, as it happened, the head of the philosophy department was a Christian. Now, that you don't often see that. I know of one person who teaches or taught the Bible, knew a great deal about the Bible, taught it in college, taught it as the Bible as literature kind of class, knew a lot more about the Bible than I did, but he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in any of it. There is a very notable textual critic. A textual critic is a person who tries to, by using copies of a document, tries to determine what the original document said when the originals don't exist anymore. So we have, as you probably know, the original documents of the Bible don't exist. But we have, in the case of the New Testament, almost 5,000 copies, ancient copies of dating back perhaps even to the second century. And so textual critics try to take all of this information and figure out from all of that what the original documents probably said. And Dr. Bart Ehrman is one of the most notable biblical textual critics in the world. But he doesn't believe in God. He's a biblical textual critic. That is, he deals with the Bible, but doesn't believe in God, and says so, writes that in his books. I have one of his books. So the head of the philosophy department at San Francisco State College I was involved with InterVarsity at the time, and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and once a semester they would have him come over to give a talk to the group, to the students. And he taught, you know, realism and pantheism and all of the isms and historically all the philosophies. And yet he was a Christian, and he did believe in God and believed in Jesus. I never forget the remark he made, which was that you can only go so far to prove God logically, but ultimately a leap of faith is required. No matter how close you might get to proving God, nevertheless there is always that gap. And that gap has to be, you have to leap that gap in faith. And faith is something that is given by God. It isn't just our clenching our teeth and saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is something, is itself a gift of God. And so what is going through my thoughts here is simply this, that no one comes to Christ except by revelation, personal revelation. You're not going to talk yourself into it. I remember that one of my sons, when he was a teenager, like most teenagers, at that period of time between being a child and becoming a human being, was rebellious, of course, and he was always trying to talk me out of believing in God. He said, it doesn't make any sense, Dad. I said, and I would say, well, son, no one talked me into believing in God. So no one can talk me out of it. I didn't arrive at my belief in God by logic. But there came a time in my life when I faced God and had to deal with him. And he revealed to me in the inner man himself. And that is stronger than any argument that can be devised, any of the apologetics that can be devised, is that simple gift of faith through personal revelation. And Einstein apparently didn't have it. Spinoza didn't have it. But they could have had it. It was available to them as well. And it would make, I mean, I understand that even today Einstein's theories are in use, being used and being applied. Yet for all of his knowledge, it didn't take him to the knowledge of the Lord. He also required that revelation. And all people do. So it isn't a matter of philosophy. It isn't a matter of apologetics. Although I mean, I have nothing against apologetics, but in the end, to be saved, to be set apart unto God, a revelation must take place, a personal revelation of Him, and that there is nothing that can destroy it. You cannot be talked out of it. You cannot deny it. It's there, and it will always be there.
Okay. It's a dangerous thing when I come up there. For me. But you know, I was thinking of all these mighty people and such knowledgeable people, and then I think about God said that he dwells with the humble and the contrite in heart, and those who are poor and needy, and he seeks such. He says he knows the haughty and the proud people afar. And that's another beautiful part of knowing God, that we can know him even though we are small, insignificant, and may not have all the knowledge, just to know him personally and have that one-on-one relationship with him. And he even said about Yeshua said he let children know, such is the kingdom of heaven. So with all this philosophizing and all this knowledge and everything, it comes to naught. You know, each one of us needs to know him with a heart of a child and understand our need for him. And he said, he that cometh unto me, I will never cast out. And that is such a blessing, because I've never felt like I knew that much or anything, but I always felt I knew him. I knew Yeshua. And knowing him makes all the difference in the world. And he promises that he is with us and he will never leave us and never forsake us. What a wonderful gift that we have in him.
What's interesting about this whole matter of faith and belief, the two professors that challenged me the most, I remember them more than I remember any of the other teachers. In fact, I really like these guys. There was something lovable about them, even though they didn't agree with me on my views. I used to meet with them after class and talk to them about the Lord. And this history professor, I'm not going to mention names, but he used to make a statement derogatorily about Paul or the scriptures, and he'd get right in my face and say, but you, wouldn't agree with that. And the philosophy professor was the head of the philosophy department. And he had written for the major philosophic magazine, the Philosophy Review, and he was amazing at explaining philosophy so that the novice could understand it. And when I got with him one day and was talking about Yeshua, he said, you know, he said, I recently read the Gospel of John. And to tell you the truth, I don't know what the man was talking about. Now, this is a professor who could explain Einstein's theory of relativity, which is really hard to explain, and any philosophy. And I said, you know, doctor, the scripture talks about you. He says, it talks about me? I said, yeah. He says, what does it say? It says the natural man. That means the man apart from the Spirit of God receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And what was interesting is that we'd end our conversation, but he would get up in class the next day and start where we left off. So I think the Word of God is powerful, that even though you think these people aren't interested in Scripture, the Scripture can have a powerful effect of staying with people even who doubt it and deny it. So the Lord's word, he says, does not return to him void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Before we close, does anyone else have anything to add to what's been said? Okay, I want to invite all of you to stay for lunch and to enjoy each other's fellowship and try to encourage those around you.